and your discernment of God's working in other people's lives as well, an opportunity to be a witness. That kind of thing doesn't happen in every church. It's a lot to celebrate. It's a lot to thank God for and appreciate the Lord for what He has given you here in this church. And I'm thankful for just the opportunity to be here and be able to witness some of this. We're going to go over to the book of Luke chapter number 2. And I want to make a few comments here at the beginning stages. And then we're going to do a lot of demonstration this morning. I hope anyway. We'll see how the timing works. But that's my plan. I want to talk to you this morning about how to use a tool that, number one, will help you see into the heart of another person, help you plant the seed of the Word of God in another person's heart, help you understand where that person is starting so that you can start where they are and get them where they need to go. Have you ever had the problem of calling somebody and saying, I need directions to such and such a place? And they don't ask you where you are, they just start giving you directions. But their directions are starting somewhere else besides where you are. I've had that happen on occasion. And it's kind of frustrating because you want to just stop. Whoa, stop. I'm over here. You need to tell me how to get from where I am to where you are. Oh, no. Not just. You got to start where I am. And it's true spiritually, if we're going to talk to people about Christ, we need to know where they are to get them where they need to go. The message, the end message is still the same. But if they're struggling with the issue of baptism saves me, and you just ignore that question, or they're struggling with the idea that when a person dies, you know, they're going to be reincarnated, and you never deal with reincarnation with them, or, you need to understand where they're starting from in order to help them with those issues along the way, the things that are causing them to struggle, to misunderstand truth. Like I mentioned the other night when the preacher, Brother Sheffield, asked me the question about, well, when you die, where are you going to go? And I said to him, well, I'm going to go to purgatory, of course. And it was like, and he turned around, started the bus up, and drove us all back home. He didn't know what to say at that moment about that. It took him by surprise that after hearing a preacher preach about getting saved, that somebody would say they're going to go to purgatory. But that's what I had been trained and taught all my life. So I just assumed that was the case. And so he wasn't able to address that problem at that point. Later, I got it addressed and realized what the Bible had to say, and it helped me ultimately be able to understand then the gospel message. So I'm going to give you some tools, a tool, should I say, this morning, that God has used in my life and in the lives of others. And we're going to start here, and I want to just cover this quickly if I can. And I say quickly. You understand when preachers say things quickly, they don't really get it done. We may have good intentions, but all right, you just forgive me if you will. The book of Luke chapter number 2, read with me there. In verse number 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now you know the story. Jesus is 12 years of age. He's gone with his mother and his stepfather Joseph to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they've gone on home, and he stayed behind. And they didn't realize it. They thought he was with other family or friends somewhere. And when they realized that he hadn't been with them, then they turned around and had to return to Jerusalem looking for him. And now they find him. They find him of all places. I mean, imagine a 12-year-old. You know a 12-year-old? What's a 12-year-old going to be doing when they just all off on their own? Well, this 12-year-old went to the temple the outer court where they would sit and they'd discuss the scriptures. He wanted the Word of God. He goes to the temple, and there in the temple, he's sitting among the doctors asking them questions. Now get this, he's asking them questions, but look at verse 47. This is telling to me. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and, what's the next word? Answers. But the verse before didn't say anything about answers. It said he asked questions. I hope it begins to dawn on you that you can give answers by asking right questions. You can help people by asking the right questions, but you can also give answers by asking good questions. When I went over to Botswana, I found myself there. We would go to the city center, and we'd sit there because I found out that people would come in on the taxis and they'd go to the city center in order to get Bible literature. And the people that were set up there to give Bible literature, I say give, they sold Bible literature, were the Jehovah Witnesses. And they expected people to pay, and then they'd give them their false doctrine, false teaching. And everybody came in order to get this stuff. So I said, well, if they're going there to get Bible literature, I'll go there and give my Bible literature. So I sat there, and I'm giving it away, and people would come by, and I'd say, are you looking for Bible literature? And yes, we're looking for Bible literature. Well, mine's free, or you can go over there and pay for theirs. Now, Botswanans being Botswanans, and Zimbabweans being Zimbabweans, just like Americans being Americans, free sounds a whole lot better than paying, right? And so we were giving out literature and talking to people, and invariably there would be differences of opinion with the Jehovah Witnesses. And I'd get to talking to some of them every once in a while. And I found myself saying, okay, how can I help Jehovah Witness people understand the scriptures? Because they are the same in Botswana and South Africa and the other African countries as they are here. When you go to talk with them and they bring out a Bible verse and tell you some off-the-wall interpretation of it, and you challenge their interpretation, they run to another Bible verse instead of answering your question. And then they quote this other Bible verse and another wild interpretation, and when you challenge that, they run to another Bible verse. And I began to beg God, help me understand how to deal with this. And I think that I've landed upon something that not only has been very effective over the last 15 years, but something that is effective even here in the United States and in other countries as well. And I base a lot of this on the fact that Jesus asked so many questions. 267 questions, to be exact, Jesus Christ asked. Now, his questions that he asked were never questions that he didn't know. He wasn't asking for information. He was asking for exploration of the heart of the person who he's talking to. Now, watch. It says here in verse number 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. These are not medical doctors, these are Bible doctors, if you will, the teachers of the Old Testament scriptures. And what's he doing? Both what? Hearing them. He's listening to what they have to say. He wants to understand them. And just to be honest with you, there was a long period of my ministry where when I'd go and try to visit with people, I wasn't trying to hear them. I was trying to get them to hear me. And the quickest way you're going to get people to hear you is for you to hear them. If they feel heard, they are more likely to hear you and consider what you have to say. But you can take it even further with the next part, both hearing them and what? Asking them questions. And the doctors of the law were amazed at his answers. A 12-year-old boy challenging, not in a challenge, you know, I'm going to challenge you. No, that wasn't it at all. He asked honest questions, good questions, and I believe questions that they should have been asking themselves. And that really sums up, how do you ask questions? You formulate your questions based on what should this person be asking at this moment about this verse. So here's some quick rules. I say rules, it's guidelines maybe is probably a better word for it. I teach this to the African guys. We only use one verse at a time. And when I say one verse, maybe it's two verses together. It might be verse 1 and 2 or something, but we stay in one short passage, preferably one verse, sometimes two. Stay in just a short passage. Number two, when we do that, then we ask the person to read it. Why? Because if they read it, they have to pay attention to the words. We ask them to read it twice. And here's the reason. Two reasons, really. Number one, what God has to say is always more important than what I have to say. And number two, when they read it the second time, they start to focus on what it says. I don't know if you noticed it or not, and maybe not as noticeable right now because you've been memorizing these two verses in Peter. But did you notice the first time you read it back when you first started this at the beginning of the month? The first time you read it through, you're just trying to make sure you're reading the right words. And your mind isn't really focused. The second time you start paying attention to some of those words, and I like the third reading. The third reading, now some of those words are really starting to jump out at you. There's great value in reading more than once. There's value in reading out loud. There's value in them doing the reading. And then, after we ask them to read, number three, we're going to ask questions about the key words in the verse. There are key words that will help bring out the truth. And we don't have to ask questions about every word in the verse. Now, I do that when I'm doing deep study with disciples, people that have been born again and we're growing and learning and we're doing Bible study. There's a number of keys. There's four keys that I use in teaching this and teaching our men. But when just dealing with someone casually along the way or a Bible study with someone who is unsaved and we've just got a little bit of time, I want to keep it focused on what they need to know and understand. And number four, I'm going to illustrate all this in just a moment. And number four, I end with, what does this teach you? What do you now understand from this Bible verse that God teaches? And I ask them that question because now I'm understanding if they're understanding. If they're not understanding, then I realize, okay, we may need to go back and deal with this subject again from another passage, or maybe we need to go back and recap that verse a little bit to make sure that things are clear for them. I do this in congregations. We do it at the end of our services, and we'll sometimes be an hour, hour and a half. I mean, if you got several people there just listening to what they got out of the verses. Some of the people will sometimes not have gotten it clear, and now we got to clarify. But here's the good part in the congregation when we do that. There will be several of those people who are faithful people who have been saved, and they'll come out with the truth over and over and over again, and they're doing the correcting of the person who's visiting who didn't quite understand what was there in that verse, and they're correcting those people without trying to correct them, but they're giving the truth from the Word of God. And it drives the truths home that we studied by hearing how others have comprehended the truth. Now, here we go. Over in the book of, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. This is one of them that I enjoy using a lot in a short conversation and in a situation maybe where people are just going to go on their way, and I want to leave, as sometimes it's said, a rock in their shoe. I walk 6 days a week, and I have one pair of shoes I love to wear, but the problem with the shoes is that my right foot picks up rocks. Little tiny pebbles. You almost can't see them, but believe me, I feel them. And the moment I get one of those pebbles in my shoe, I'm looking for a place where I can, a pole or a rock or something that I can lean upon so that I can pull my shoe off and get that little pebble out of there so that I don't have the pain in my shoe. And now I'm walking, not looking at the birds or looking at the animals that might be running or watching for people that are around. Instead of paying attention, I'm focused on one thing, and that's that rock that's in my shoe. Until it's gone, I'm focused on it. And that's what I want to use questions for. So what I did, and let's kind of circle back for a second, what I did in the city center was I began using questions with people to study Bible verses, and those Jehovah Witnesses began to talk to me. One of the main leaders that was leading the group would often be there, and he started to talk to me, and I began to ask him questions about a Bible. I would not allow him when he gave me one Bible verse and then he wanted to run to it. No, we can't go anywhere else because I don't understand what you're saying about that verse. We got to look at that. Let's look it up. We always look it up. Then I'd have him read it, and then maybe I'd read it or he'd read it again, and then I'd start asking the questions about the verse and him to define the words. And then when we got through defining the words, I'd then say, well, now as you put these words together in phrases and ultimate phrases into a sentence, what does that teach? And you could see the lights coming on. And he didn't want to say it because he knew that what he was seeing was not what he had been teaching. And as I worked with him for a few weeks, he began to... I sensed come under conviction. And I talked to him about doing a Bible study with him where we would sit down and go through the Word of God. And he was very eager, but he said, I need to think about it. I'll tell you next week. Well, next week never came. He never came back again. And the Jehovah Witnesses pulled everybody out of the city center, and they didn't, for the rest of the time we were in Botswana, they did not send anybody down to the city center to hand out literature anymore. Coincidence? I don't know. I think they just realized they don't have Bible answers, and so rather than try to deal with the Bible, they chose to pull out. They're back there now because I'm not there now, but during that tenure of time, they stopped coming. Challenging people with the Word of God and making them explain what it says is powerful. So when I meet someone and they're not saved, or I'm concerned about their salvation, would like to know if they're saved, a lot of times I take this verse right here, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. You know the verse. Watch what it says. He says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Say that again. Somebody? Verse 27. Good and loud. Oh. So let me ask you some questions here. It says, "And as it is appointed." What does appointed mean? It's a question. You have a date and time. You ever make an appointment with a doctor? Okay, let's get really ugly. Do you ever make an appointment with a dentist? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Hey, doctors, but dentists, oh my soul, especially over in Africa. I won't go there. I mean, with some of the experiences I've been through over there. You have an appointment. That's what God's saying. It's appointed. But it's an appointment you didn't make. God made for you. What's the appointment for, according to that verse? Death. Do you want to die? You don't have much choice with that, do you? It's going to happen. Do you know when that appointment is? Do you think God knows when that appointment is? God's made an appointment. He knows exactly when you're going to die. God's not going to be surprised when you die. You're going to be surprised, probably. Other people are going to be surprised. It's appointed unto men once to die. Well, who are men? Is he talking about the male gender here? He's talking about mankind. It's appointed unto men once to die. And what happens after death? What's judgment mean? Say? Judgment is sin. But give me another word for judgment. What's a judgment? What's he mean by judgment? A ruling? I'm sorry? Accountable. Sometimes people will say, it's like taking a test. In Africa, they'll say, taking an exam. You're going to stand before God and you're going to be tested. Now here's my question. How long did that take? That didn't take long. Now I'm going to start asking the question. You said God knows when you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. But God tells us that you're going to die. And I've never known, you've never known anybody that's escape dying. And after you die, you're going to be judged. Would it be good for you to know what you're going to be judged on? If you were in school and the teacher was saying, next week you're going to have a test, would you want to know what the test is going to be about? Would it help if you knew whether it was going to be math or English? Would it be good if you knew what chapter it was over or what details were going to be expected of you? And what kind of teacher would it be if, you know, like I had when I was in grade school, maybe a lot of you had teachers that would teach all the subjects. What good would it be if the teacher said, next week you're going to have a test? Teacher, what's the subject? I'm not going to tell you. What's a test about? Can we study? No, we're just going to have a test. What would you do for the next week? Toss and turn and be worried about how it's going to turn out. God didn't leave you that way. He gave us a Bible so we could know what it's going to be about. Why would God tell you there's going to be a judgment and you're going to die? Why would he tell you that? He wants us to be prepared. Would you like to be prepared? Why don't we set up a time to do a Bible study then? And I can show you what the Bible says about what you need to be prepared for. End of discussion. Now, I can do that in a matter of 2 or 3 minutes with somebody. I can teach it a little longer. Sometimes I run into, not real often, but sometimes I'll run into somebody who believes in reincarnation. Can this verse help? It's pointed unto man what? Once to die, and after that the judgment. Somebody else says, well, I think there'll be a second chance after death. What God say happens after death? The judgment. Not second chance. The judgment. Our chance is in this life, if you want to call it a chance. Our opportunity is in this life. That verse opened up that way. Now, with questions like this, slowing down, what you're doing is helping them think. When they start thinking, it's at that stage the Holy Spirit can begin dealing with them. If all you do is pump information at them fast enough, you just overwhelm them and they stop thinking. There comes a place where they just put up a mental wall and say, check out here, I'm done. I don't know if I agree with this or this or this. And we lose people at that point. That's why I love the questions. Now, walking away from that verse, could I tell them more? Yes. Could I give them the whole gospel? Maybe so, if we have enough time. But what I want to do is bring them to the place to where they realize, you know what, I am going to die. And I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to have to be able to give an answer. And I want to give an answer that will please God in that day. I want to leave that rock in their shoes so they're thinking about it. This has become a good way to witness, a powerful way to witness, and choosing, and you can go through and choose dozens and dozens of verses that can be appropriate for different situations and people that you're talking to. Here's another one. Go to the book of Romans, chapter number 3. This is a common problem in Africa that has to be addressed over and over again. People will often say, well, I believe in keeping the law. And I'll ask, okay, well, have you kept the law? Oh, yes, I keep the law. Okay. I'd like to really dig in on that, right? But before I do, let me ask you this question. What's the purpose of the law? Why did God give the law of Moses? Well, of course, he gave the law of Moses to tell us how to live. Well, maybe you should consider with me a couple of Bible verses. Let's read Romans chapter 3, verse 19. And for the sake of time, I'm going to read it one time for you, and we're going to kind of walk through this. But watch what he says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is a powerful tool in and of itself. If you understand the purpose of the law, then you can use the law effectively. So let me ask you the question. He says here, now we know that what things soever the law saith. What does that mean, the law says? I could dig in on the word saith even deeper, but what does it mean the law says? What is the law? Do you know what the law is? And a lot of people will answer at this point, and they'll say, well, the Ten Commandments. Well, you're somewhat right, but not completely. How many laws are there in the Old Testament law? Anybody know? 613, to be exact. Now, if I asked you to tell me what are the Ten Commandments, there might be some people here that could actually tell me the Ten Commandments. It's often, though, that I go in Baptist churches and I'll ask the question, is there anybody here can stand and give me all Ten Commandments? And they can't do it. Always. I mean, always. When somebody tells me the law was given to teach us how to live, always I ask them the question, can you tell me what those Ten Commandments are then? Never are they able to give me all ten. They might get some of them, but they won't get all ten. But then, even if they could get all ten, I could very easily ask them, can you tell me all 613? Why are you looking to him? And we say, whoa, no, I don't know all 613. I wouldn't even begin to try. Well, then how can you keep 613 laws to live right before God? I never thought of that before. It's a good question to think about. whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Now, I could stop here for a moment or two and ask the question, who do you think's under the law? But we're gonna see that in a moment. It'll actually answer it for us in this verse. He says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. What's he say the purpose of the law is there? That the mouth may do what? Stop. What's it mean to stop the mouth? Shut up. Somebody's real kind, aren't they? Sounds like the answer I'd give, so. I remember one time I was driving down the road and I'd come over the hill. It was a road I wasn't real used to. And just as I crested the top and came down the other side, I saw a policeman sitting there with a radar trap, and of course he pulls me over. I get to witness to a lot of people this way. He pulls me over, he says, you were going such and such, and I said, well, officer, in all honesty, I don't think I was breaking the law. He said, you're breaking the law. The speed limit here is 25. I said, no, the last sign I saw was 40. He said, there's a sign right back there. I said, I didn't see any sign. He said, it's there. I said, yes, sir. If you say it's there, it's there. I'll take my ticket. But you know what I did? I turned around. I drove up there. I knew enough to keep my mouth shut when he said, no, the sign is there. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go up and I'm going to find that the sign is buried in a tree, and I'm going to be able to use that when I go to the court, and I'll show the magistrate and I'll say, you know, you ought to let me go because it was hidden and nobody could see it. You know what happened? It wasn't buried in a tree. My mouth was shut. I was guilty. I paid my fine and went on my way. When you see the law, when you see the law and you see that you're guilty, it stops the mouth. You stop yapping. People love to talk about, I live a good life. I keep the law. I do what's right before God. I think God will look at me and say, you've done well. Well, could I ask you about, do you know any of the Ten Commandments? Can you name one of them for me? Thou shalt not kill. That's a wonderful one. Have you ever killed anybody?
Not physically.
Ah, thankfully. I'm safe. Okay. I'm glad you haven't killed anybody. But do you know what Jesus, and yeah, you do. From your answer, I already know this. Do you know what Jesus said about killing people? Do you have anger in your heart towards a brother? Have you ever been angry with somebody? Yeah. Somebody says no. You know what I say to them? Oh, there's another commandment for you. And when the person realizes that that anger is in the eyes of God the same as murder, their mouth is stopped. When we talk about adultery, the seventh commandment, and they realize that thou shalt not commit adultery, Jesus defined as having lust in your heart, you may be able to give testimony and say, I've never been with anybody else except my spouse, and that's a wonderful thing. But has your mind and heart ever been with somebody else? And again, if you say to me, no, I'm going to say to you, there's another commandment for you. We're guilty. Our mouth is stopped. If the mouth doesn't stop, I know something. The person's not willing to hear what God has to say. If I slow down and ask questions and listen to their answers, I'm bringing them to this place to where the Holy Spirit can deal with their heart and help them see their guilt before God. If I rush through this quickly, and I've done this on occasions where I'm trying to rush because of time and I go too quickly, the people that I deal with then don't really have time to process it. God doesn't have time to press it on their heart. So instead of trying to cover lots of material, I slow down and let the Holy Spirit deal with their heart. I don't have a problem with dealing with something like this and then walking away and saying, let's talk again. Because I know this, if they have a seeking heart, and if God has given them that aha moment where they understand this truth, it's like a rock in their shoe, and they're not going to be able to just walk away and ignore it forever. God's going to use that in their life. Now, he says, the law is given so that every mouth may be stopped. How many mouths? There you go. This is good for everybody. And that what? What's the rest of it say? All the world may be guilty before God. Now, the truth is, the Old Testament law was written for the Jews. I realize that. But do you realize that the law applies to all the world? The law reflects the character of Almighty God. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. God is against murder. God is against anger. God is against adultery. He is against even the lust of the heart. God is against lying. God is against those things are so contrary to his nature, and those are some of the laws that he has written on the heart of every man, whether they know what the Ten Commandments are or not. He's written it on their heart. By asking the question that they should be asking, giving them room. Don't be afraid of the silence that hangs for a little while. Give them room. Sometimes you have to ask the question a little different way to maybe make it clear. And I'll often say to somebody, oh, I'm sorry, I don't think I made the question clear enough. Let me try another way. And I'll try another way. Don't put the, well, you didn't get the right answer. No, I didn't give the right question. I didn't word it in a way that made it clear. But think with me on this. Now, what I'm doing is I'm getting them to work with me and open their heart up. And if there is a seeking attitude at all, they're going to be open to hearing what God has to say in his word. And whether they agree with God or not, they may say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, I didn't ask you if you agree yet. I'm simply asking you what God said. Oh, okay. Well, then we'll stay. Sometimes, here's another problem people will do. They'll say, but what about this verse over? No. We can go there, and I'll tell you what, let me jot it down on my paper here, and we'll study that in just a little bit. But right now, we're going to stay in this one verse. When we get this verse clear, then we can go look at this verse over here and understand it. But if you let them do what the average Christian does and the average cult member does, you'll be jumping from verse to verse to verse and never really getting clarity. And before it's all finished, all of it is smokescreen, 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 and you're not getting to the heart of things. This bothered me. It scared me almost when I first started using this method with the cults. And I began to think, what's going to happen if they ask me about a verse that I haven't studied well and I don't know the answer to it? And I decided, I'm just going to go with it and see what happens. And I've had, on occasions, many occasions, verses asked about that, whoa, I don't know how I'm going to explain this one. And so I just stay with questions. What's this word mean? What's this word mean? You put the two words together, every man. What's that mean? Oh, all of us. The law's purpose is to stop the mouth. The law's purpose is so we'll sense our guiltiness before Almighty God. It wasn't given to get me to heaven. It wasn't given to tell me how to live so I can please God. Now, certainly it does tell us what God finds acceptable, tells us about his nature, etc. But I can't live that law. You can't live that law. James 2:10, if you break one law, you're guilty of all. Have you broken even one? I mean, we can just go on and on with this. So I find staying in one verse, asking questions like this, begins to dig down and taking time to let the scriptures sink in. The Holy Spirit has room to work, and you, now this is what I love about this one. You are the one that's in charge of the conversation, and you are the one controlling the other person's mind. Mind control. You say, what? Yeah, that's what questions are. They're mind control. You think when you ask a question that, oh, I'm letting them. No, you're not letting them be in control. You're the one in control because you asked the question. You're making them think about something. You can sit here while I'm talking and you can daydream and talk about or think about a million things. But if I ask you a question specifically, Brother Norberg, what color is that tie? What's he thinking about? What color is my tie? He's not thinking about what lunch is going to be at that moment. Now he might be again, but but I'm controlling his mind with the question. And I'm getting him to focus on what he needs to focus on in the Word of God. And by using only one verse or two verses and we walk away, he's going to remember what he's just learned. In fact, often he will remember the verse almost word perfect. Using questions like this in a Bible study is extremely powerful. Now, I got to look at my time here and just see because I don't want to overdo this. Ooh, heavens, heavens, heavens. That preacher got too long, didn't he? Okay. I wanted to tell you another story about a guy. I taught this method to the fellows in Africa. We teach it to all of our guys. One of the fellows was a fairly young convert. He'd been saved about a year, and he'd begun learning how to use questions. And the Mormon showed up at his door and wanted to visit. And they began to teach him the Bible. And when they went to the first verse, he knew he didn't agree with what they said. He didn't know anything about that verse because he'd never read that verse before. He's just a baby Christian. And when they went to the second verse, he said, no, I can't go there yet because I don't understand this other one right. We need to go back to that first verse. And then he started asking them questions about what words meant. Very simple. And they said, well, we don't, they began to see that what they were teaching didn't match with what the verse said. They said, well, we don't really have the answer for you. Can we come back next week and I'll bring one of our teachers with us? Next week they came, brought one of their teachers. This teacher's going to answer all the questions. I heard about it at this point, and I'm thinking, oh man, I need to be there to protect this guy. But I just sensed that that's not what the Lord wants, and I began to really pray and bathe this thing in prayer. So they came the second week and brought another guy with them, and when he got there, same thing. Now they went to another verse to get started, and he started saying, well, we can't go anywhere else. We got to look at this verse until I can understand it. And he started asking about the meaning of words, and before it was over, the guy said, look, I can't answer your questions. But we have a guy from America who's here teaching us, and we'll bring him next week, and he can answer your questions. So the following week, they brought the American teacher, Mormon missionary, and he started in, and he said, nope, we can't go to that second verse. We got to stay here until I can understand it. And he started asking questions. Well, they make long story short. They ended the discussion that day, and then they marked his house as one never to be visited again. You see how powerful it is just to ask questions? Now, here's what I'm going to give you today, and we'll have this up on the overhead where you can get them. These are in ebook form. These are obviously printed form, but I have two books. One is called The Gospel Explained in Stick Figures. I use these a lot. Very simple diagram. If I can draw it, you can pretty well count on it. It's extremely simple. If you want to learn how to draw well and draw detail, come see my grandson, Nolan. He'll teach you, okay? But this is for people like me, and you can dress it up. A lot of times I'll use these drawings that are in this book, and each chapter is built on one verse. You can use those verses to teach. You can use the drawings. I'll do it on a napkin or on a little piece of paper. And I just use one verse and teach people the scriptures this way. And you can use the question method with this. Works very, very well. I found this will get across sometimes language barriers where they may not be, English may not be their first language, but with the drawings it helps cross that barrier and make things even more clear. You can draw better ones, and a lot of times I'll start drawing and somebody will be sitting there and they'll kind of smile and I'll say, what? And they'll say, well, that's not very good. And I laugh because I know it's not very good. If I didn't tell them what it was, they wouldn't know what I was drawing. Okay, that's how bad it is, all right? But then I say to them, well, I know it's not real good, and you surely can do better than me, can't you? Oh, yeah, I can do better than you. I got an idea then. When we get through, I want you to go teach this to a friend of yours and draw it for them. Do you think you could do that? Oh, yeah, I could do that. Okay. Come back and tell me next week when we meet for the next study how it went. Sometimes, like I said, they'll bring somebody with them. This book is yours if you'll go to that web address there, diagrams. It's masterministry.vip/diagrams, and you'll be able to download this ebook. It's a PDF is what it is. I call them ebooks, but they're a fancy name for a PDF, okay? Second book, this one here is Bible studies called Five Pieces of Salvation. I found this very helpful with people who have some understanding of the Bible, but maybe they've never really been born again. It walks them through five areas that they need to be very clear on, and it's written to deal with the stumbling blocks that people often have when it comes to the issue of salvation, and they get stuck on works, or they get stuck on I'm not that bad of a sinner, or they get stuck on what is faith, and we deal with that, and there's like, I don't remember, like 15 chapters in here, 15 verses, and you can use these to teach people. At the end of each chapter, or each study, I should say, there are heart questions to help open a person's understanding up and to understand where they are. And so if you have the old edition that I used to give, it did not have those questions in it. But I've developed the questions for this new one, and you can get that also at this particular link. All right, our time is gone. I'm sorry. Somebody sped the clock up this morning. So, brother?
A couple things that came to my mind were a blessing to me. I'm thankful we're not snake oil salesmen. We're just trying to give a sales pitch and trick them into believing something. These things we're accountable to as well. And so we are guiding them, asking them questions that if you're saved, you had to consider and you had to be honest with. And so this is not trying to mind control people to believe a lie. It's guiding them to the truth. And how do we get better practicing at questions? How do we get better at uncovering what a verse says? Well, we were already in John 16 earlier this week where, and I had it open, I closed my Bible. Jesus said, the Comforter will guide you into all truth. I believe that was the verse. I think it's a different verse. When you're alone with the Lord, you ask questions. Let the Lord teach you. What does this verse mean? What should I be thinking about? That's what we talk about, meditation on the Word of God. us asking questions of the Word of God, asking God to open our eyes, and we practice asking questions, and now, wow, that the Lord, that really taught me, and the Lord asked me that question, I'm going to go ask that question to somebody else, get them to think, let the Lord teach them. We can practice at this, because we do need to practice. I've needed practice at asking good questions. Yes?
You reminded me of something. Americans usually really struggle with this. Africans are real quick. I'll go teach somebody audience questions, and they'll go try it.
Americans are, I want to have it all perfect before I get started. So here's a way for you to practice. And you have family devotions. You sit at your table with your husband and wife. You got your kids. Husband, wife, it doesn't matter. You can sit one-on-one and study one verse together this way, asking questions. And it will help you get more comfortable with asking questions as opposed to just talking, okay?
Yep.
Sorry to interrupt.
That's great.
I thought about that. I'd forgotten that, so.
There's nothing to hide. God doesn't have anything to hide. You ask honest questions and find honest answers. It will uncover truth and change your life. And theirs. I'm thankful for this. We're not trying to hide anything. Again, we're not snake oil salesmen. That's what the devil is. That's what the devil is with false doctrine. We're just letting the truth speak for itself. And there's a lot of security in that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for